And so today we're going to be looking at, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So let's walk through this verse as we see this. Blessed are those. And we've talked about the idea of blessing. And the term blessing in the Old Testament was more of a material term. In the New Testament, with Christ, it's the spiritual riches that we have. Being blessed is independent of your own circumstances. It's not based on how we feel, but who we are in Christ. And so you'll hear that concept a couple times today, belonging in Christ, and what that means. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And those words, hunger and thirst, are in the present tense. They're things that we're doing, we're craving. There is this intense longing for, seeking. And this phrase, hunger and thirst, is really pictures this starving, thirsting person that has this single passion to find food or water. In fact, David expresses hungering and thirsting in Psalm 63. That verse 1, if you want to look back at it, we actually looked at it for our call to worship. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I'm so used to turning this way. Now I can turn this way. I can see the same thing over here. So either way, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I seek after you. And we talked about seeking after the Lord yesterday in our men's Bible study. And we talked about that being a priority. When you seek after something, it's a priority in your life. That you've put that up here and you put other things down below. And you've rearranged your lives so that it's that priority is there, seeking after the Lord. You know, in fact, other passages of Scripture talk about this idea of hungering and thirsting. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them. And it's interesting, many of Jesus' statements and the Beatitudes that he makes were made actually by a prophet, one of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah. And we've talked about the prophet Isaiah, and our scripture passage, our reading this morning, was from the book of Isaiah, and we'll get there. Isaiah was that prophet who warned Israel and Judah that God would judge the people for their sins. And that's mostly in the first half of the book of Isaiah. But the second half talks about this hope, this future blessing. And it presents Jesus as the future blessing, that rescuer for the nation of Israel. And so look at a couple of these allusions here to hungering and thirsting. In Isaiah 41:17, he will fill those who are hungry and thirsty for him. But let's look at Isaiah 55:1. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, this passage was one of our scripture verses, and it's a call for all people to come. But it's interesting that only those who are thirsty will come. Four different times that word come, that invitation is there. Only those that are thirsty are going to come. Thirsty and have no money. We don't have anything to buy. And it's interesting because we've talked about this idea about being poor in spirit. That in and of ourselves, we have nothing to give to God. It's all what he's done for us. So who is thirsty? Who is someone that longs for something better? Last week, we talked about the passage in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Again, that invitation is to come, those people, to find rest. And it's only possible because of what Isaiah 53 says. And Isaiah 53, if you have Jewish friends, that's a great passage to send them to have them read Isaiah 53, because that is the picture of the suffering servant, that he was crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, we are healed. That's a reference to Jesus on the cross, his wounds, his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us. And so what we start to see here as we work our way through these Beatitudes, it's the people that come are the ones that can see the first four or first three Beatitudes. Let's take a look at them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are that understand their spiritual poverty, that they're lost without the Lord, without the Lord's work in their life. And for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. That they grieve over their sin. Their sin is, it's not just that they recognize, wow, the depth of it. And that they're meek. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we talked about meekness last week. And meekness, this idea of dependence on God and having a proper view of who God is and who we are. And to understand that what God does is just and right. And that we can trust him. But as we talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I want to bring your attention to one of the I am statements in the book of John. In the book of John, you will find seven different I am statements. And when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, you remember he said, I am? This reference, when Jesus says, I am these things, he's pointing back to he is God. And he says this in John 6:35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, again, that invitation, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In fact, when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, a great encounter with Jesus, this woman that was broken in her sin. And Jesus comes to her and he says this. He says to her, whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And righteousness is one of those terms that we need to define. You hear that word thrown around. It's like Christianese. You hear righteousness. We want to live lives that are righteous. What does that look like? Well, I found this definition. It's God's uprightness or standard to which man is expected to conform. It's God's uprightness or standard to which man is expected to conform. And I want to mention this morning, because I think it can be confusing, that there are two types of righteousness. Actually, Martin Luther preached a sermon on this. Two different types of righteousness. And the first one is actually positional righteousness. It's who we are in Christ. Now, I need to explain this because it's something that might be a little bit confusing. Remember in Matthew 5:20, where Jesus says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not inherit the kingdom of God. See, there's a righteousness that we cannot produce on our own. Because we're poor in spirit, because we are dead in our sins, as Ephesians 2 says, that we cannot. So Christ had to obtain this righteousness for us. It's a righteousness based on the finished work of Jesus. It's called imputed righteousness, if you want to know a theological term for it. But it's our position in Christ. If Christ has become our righteousness, based on what he does. Take a look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, 8 and 9. He says, I think we have it. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And the next verse, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is the basis of faith. So the basis of our faith is the righteousness that God has provided for us in what Christ has done on the cross. So when you ask Christ to be your Savior, you have his righteousness. God no longer looks at you through the eyes of just having wrath, because he's holy and we're sinful. He sees Christ's perfect righteousness. That's why Christ could not sin, because he had to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So this is very important. Jesus accomplishes for us what we couldn't, our righteousness. So the Pharisees, these people, were trying to attain salvation by following all the rules. And what Jesus comes to say is it's not about following all the rules, it's about the heart that's been changed by Jesus. And so many people have some misunderstandings about Christianity because they think it's a bunch of rules. But what we recognize here is that God has given us this book, and it's a love letter. It does have rules in it, but these laws or things that it says is really for what's best for us and for our lives, and to live a life that pleases God. So the second kind of righteousness then is not one that we cannot produce, but it's one we do produce. It's the fruit of the first righteousness in our life. If we've experienced Christ's righteousness, then we have a desire to be righteous in our lives. We have a desire to follow him and trust him. We respond in love and obedience. One commentator wrote it like this. He said that what it looks like is rightness of character before God and rightness of action before men. It's a really interesting concept. So you have rightness of character before God. It's our character before the Lord. And rightness of action before men. And we're called to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus even says that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all will be added unto you. And Matthew chapter 6 is all about some of those practical areas of practical righteousness. It talks about giving, talks about fasting, talks about praying. You know, the men's Bible study recently did a fast together. And we walked through that. And, you know, really the point there is when we hunger, it's that ultimate reminder that we need to look to the Lord. And that's what a fast is all about. If you've participated in a fast at some point, it's that it's ultimate reminder that our deepest need can be satisfied in Christ and to look to him for that. But there's also some warnings in the Sermon on the Mount on practicing fake righteousness. So take a look at Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So the Pharisees kind of had a distorted view of self-righteousness. In fact, when Jesus said that parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee, he said to those who were confident of their own righteousness. So basically trying to themselves do what they need to do in order to accomplish salvation. But we need to recognize that the first four Beatitudes, they end with this reference to righteousness. And actually, the second four Beatitudes also end with a reference to righteousness. Righteousness is mentioned twice, and it's important to flesh this out. The first four, or specifically the first three, are of emptiness, being spiritually bankrupt, mourning and grieving over our sin, and emptying your sense of all self-importance. That's the first three Beatitudes. Now, the second four show a transition from emptiness to fullness. Blessed are those who are merciful. They're full and overflowing with mercy. Blessed are those that are pure in heart. They've had a heart change. And blessed is the peacemaker, one that desires to share Christ's message of peace with God and with the world. See, the Beatitudes move from the condition of the heart to our relationship with the Lord, and then to our relationship with one another. I'll repeat that. The Beatitudes move from the condition of the heart to our relationship with the Lord, and then to our relationship with one another. The second reference to righteousness in the Beatitudes, you'll see, is in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, people of God are called to live righteously and seek to live according to God's will, no matter what the cost. And look what it says, what will happen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And that idea of being filled is the image that they give you is a food trough for animals that they have just had their fill. They've eaten everything that they can eat, and they're satisfied, and they're walking away. But you know, we can find or try to find satisfaction in so many things outside of the Lord. And there are good things out there to enjoy that the Lord has given us. But we can try to find basically permanent satisfaction in those things, like going to your favorite vacation spots or your work where you have certain accomplishments that you've done. We can try to find satisfaction or in education or sports teams. But we can also try to find satisfaction in things like alcohol, drugs, sexual relationships, popularity or acceptance. We can try to find satisfaction in things other than the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier in Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And that's why nothing on this earth will satisfy our longing that we have. C.S. Lewis put it this way: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Take a look at the second half of Isaiah 55, verse 2, for our scripture reading. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. See the idea of listening carefully? That takes time, attention, language, or effort. It's like learning a new language. I don't know if any of you guys took a language in middle school or high school. I took French. I was Jean-Pierre for a little bit. I took Spanish. My name was Pepe. I don't think a word of French anymore. And I know maybe a few phrases in Spanish. I also took a little Greek in college. But it takes a lot of effort to learn a language, and you have to really be committed to it, and you really need to understand what it is how you're going to benefit from it in order to really put the work in to do it. You really need to. And that's why a lot of the language programs in the U.S. are unsuccessful, is because people don't really see the benefit of why they do them. But that's also why a lot of people are very successful in learning English, because they do see the benefit and how their life can be improved by learning English. But here's the thing. What Jesus talked about is Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. And he spoke about the idea that thy kingdom will come and thy will be done. And the Beatitudes, they are what a kingdom citizen is like. And when you see the importance of listening or the time and attention it takes, it also takes making a decision. Making a decision to move towards that relationship. Dallas Willard, in his book, Renovation of the Heart, says this, and I think this is a really important thing. This is a hard thing, but it says, perhaps the hardest thing for sincere Christians to come to grips with is the level of real unbelief in their own life. The unformulated skepticism about Jesus that permeates all dimensions of their being and undermines what efforts they do to make towards Christ-likeness. This is a really important concept to understand, because I think we realize that, you know, we know about Jesus, but have we really fully, are we trusting him? Are we walking with him daily? You know, the idea that we can trust God and we can obey him, that sometimes can become just this illusion out there, something that we talk about, but we don't actually live out. There must be effort and investment. You know, I was listening to the kids, and I wrote down, actually, I saw the words to the song that they sang, Trust and Obey. And if you caught this, it says this, with trusting and obeying, it makes me do the right thing, and it shows that I belong to Jesus. It makes me say the right thing, and it shows that I belong to Jesus. That idea of the right thing, that's righteousness. That's living out. So when you trust and obey, the goal from that is that you live lives, that you're in right relationship with God. that you are living out your faith. But I think this idea of listening to the Lord, that takes time, attention, effort. But we're also called to eat what is good. You've heard that expression, the idea of watch what you eat. The food that you put in your body, it impacts your health tomorrow. But also you have to recognize that you shouldn't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. I don't know if you've done that before, but I have, and it usually doesn't end well. I buy a lot of things that I don't need to buy. But how do we know what to eat? How do we know what to eat that's good? What constitutes good? I mean, there's a lot of looking at the labels. I don't know if any of you guys are label lookers in the store, but you get an item and you look at it and you're trying to find out how much food dyes in it or how much sugar's in it, and you're looking at the ingredients to see, is this gonna be good for my family? It's gonna be good for me to eat. But here's the thing. Many people in spiritual terms just simply eat whatever spiritual meal is set before them. And they don't think about whether it's good or not. They just eat it because it's in front of them. And we need to take care to discern what is good and what is not good for us. Because later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about false prophets. See, many people listen to many podcasts or sermons or Bible studies. Many people, after the pandemic, started to go to online churches. And they started to try to figure out what's going on here. But we need to be warned, each one of us, in what we listen to, and to make sure it's filtered through the Word of God, and to make sure that you're able to do that. And in order to do that, we need to be in the Word of God. That's the key. That's the starting point. But here's the thing. Jesus says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So as you investigate many different preachers, pastors, theologians, what does their fruit look like in their life? Does their walk match their talk? Are they people of integrity? Are they people that have biblical accountability in their lives? That's a big one. That they're actually a member of a church. They're not just kind of out there. They're committed to a local body. And also it's important, here the last part of this is in Isaiah 55:2, where it says, you will delight in the richest of fare. That we need to understand that it's important that as we eat hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we eat, that we eat regularly. So I ask you, what's on your spiritual menu this week? What are you looking ahead to start to look at in God's Word? Or are you just looking to the next Sunday to have your meal? Our bodies are not wired like that, to eat one time a week. It's to eat daily. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. Because we need to sleep. We need to eat. They're necessities. And we need to be able to look to the Lord each and every day. You know, what happens is when you have that kind of hunger, where you're hungering after, thirsting and hungering for righteousness, those smaller hungers begin to fade away. The other things that the spiritual, the other cravings that this world has to offer begin to become more and more dim because you're more and more focused on hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I think it's so important that we recognize the critical role we have as the church to declare the Word of God and to be able to share with people the good news of Christ and what the Bible says. And, you know, I will say this, getting back to the whole idea of podcasts and sermons and Bible studies and online churches, that, you know, sometimes churches can be revolving doors where people come in and out and we don't see someone for a little while or we do, or maybe we find out that they went to a different church and they're there. And here's the thing, the most important thing is that people are going to churches that are Bible-based and gospel-centered. That's so critical. churches that stand on the truth of the Word of God. I found this quote here from Table Talk magazine. It says, "We must train the next generation to discern truth from error, but from half-truth, from distorted truth, and from partially erased truth." See, we have to recognize this, that Satan is distorting the truth of God's word. And we have to be able to recognize it, compare what is being said in our culture to what the word of God says. And I'm just going to give you a couple different examples. Here's some distorting of truths. Life only begins at birth and not conception. I'm just going to list some of these in our culture. Life has come from non-life. These are distortions of truth. True peace is found internally, how I feel. One's gender can be chosen, distorted of truth. There are many ways to God, a distortion of truth. And marriage is between two people, a distortion of truth. They're all distortions of truth, and Satan is out there in our culture communicating these things. And that's why it's so important as believers that we stand up for the truth of God's word, that we're able to discern truth from error. And so again, my call is to our congregation is to make that a priority in your life, to study and to look at the word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Every thought, obedient to Christ. We walked through at our Bible study yesterday morning, Galatians chapter 5. And I just encourage you, can you turn there to Galatians chapter 5? It's a little further in the New Testament, past the other Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians chapter 5. Because you might be wondering, okay, how can I determine whether or not I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And really, it's hungering and thirsting for righteousness really equates with living by the Spirit. Verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those that live like this. See, what the opposite of righteousness is sin. So if we talk about the standard, sin is missing the mark. And we all sin. That's what the Bible says. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we need to recognize this. And that verse, verse 21, says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That Greek word, live like this, is the word, hold on, I have it, prazo. And that's a verb for habitual practice, something that's over and over and over in your life. I think some people think that if they're Christian and they sin in a certain area, that they've messed up and they just kind of, what am I going to do? But what this describes is someone who lives like this, it's a habitual lifestyle. So if you look at that list in Galatians 5 and you see some things on that list, it's not to say that we don't occasionally fall into any of these areas of sin, but it's we habitually continue in them. We continue in them. The other word that's used for this would be for, it's poieo, which is for occasionally doing these things. But what Paul is describing here is someone that habitually does this. It's a lifestyle. It's their life. So the habit of these sins, it's proof that they're not a follower of Christ because it's a habitual lifestyle. But look what it says there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus. That phrase, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Those that have been changed by Christ, forgiven by Christ, and as a result, they're his children. And they're displaying the fruit of the Spirit. So look at those two lists, the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. They can be an indicator of kind of what's going on in your heart. What fruit are you displaying in your life? When people see you, what do they see? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see the Holy Spirit at work in your life changing you? And I've had conversations with some of you that have shared that people have seen something different in you. And you have a great opportunity to share with them. It's not about me, or anything I've done. It's about what Christ is doing in my life. And you're pointing, and it's pointed back to him. So the key here is recognizing that grace, that free gift that's given, that we can't deserve, or we can't earn, or don't deserve, has been given to us. And I've shared the passage before in Romans 6, where it says, what shall I say? Should I keep on sinning so that grace shall increase? And Paul says, no. You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? But those who follow Christ have an understanding of their sin. They're poor in spirit. They mourn for their sin, and they're meek. Dallas Willard also said this: the greatest saints are not those who need less grace, but those who consume the most grace, who indeed are most in need of grace, those who are saturated by grace in every dimension of their being. Grace to them is like breath. I love that. Because it's about what Christ has done for us and being able to marvel in that. So, as we close, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What's the evidence of that in our lives? Just three things that are increasing. One, an increasing desire to be in the Word of God. That's an evidence of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. An increasing desire to be in the Word of God. Two, an increasing love for what God loves and a hatred for what God hates. So the idea of an increasing biblical worldview. And the last one, it's an increasing pursuing conformity to the will of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said some things that were very, in the Beatitudes, that were very shocking. But he also said this as well in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus also said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so I'd encourage you, that's something that is in your life right now, an increasing desire to be in the Word of God, or maybe it hasn't been. Maybe the Lord has been working in your heart, and maybe he's giving you that desire. We don't have to be all cleaned up to come to Jesus. We just need to come to him with an increased desire to know what he wants us to do, to follow him, to change our worldview to be a biblical worldview, and to pursue the will of God. And so I would encourage anyone here, if If you're not a follower of Jesus, placed your faith in him, I'm so glad that you're here today. The Lord brought you here. We'll be up here in the front. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're wrestling with stuff, it's okay. We all do. I would just encourage you, come forward. We'll pray after the service. A lot of you have really difficult things going on in your lives, challenging situations. You don't know what to do. But the Lord brought you here today. We need to seek the Lord. Because remember, it's thy kingdom come, your will be done. It's not about what we want to do. It's aligning ourselves with the will of God. Because he knows what's best for us. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning to be able to look at your word. I thank you for this church family, for each person that you brought here today. And Lord, I just pray there may be some heavy hearts here this morning. Just trying to get through day by day. Maybe they're struggling, Lord, with motivation in life. Maybe they're feeling depressed. And we need to be reminded. We need to just come to you. To find rest in you. To be satisfied in you. Unlike any other thing in the whole world. And so we just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that you would be working in their hearts. And I pray for those that do know you as their Savior, that this week they would desire to hunger and thirst, to crave, have that craving for you, and to live lives of righteousness. That they would read through a book of the Bible, maybe the book of John, or they would grab one of our devotionals here. They would take a step in that direction or talk with someone else about you. Just pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. Help them to walk closer with you as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.